Before we read God's word, let me lead you in prayer. Father God, as we open your word again this morning, we pray for your blessing to accompany its reading. We pray, Lord, for you to give us understanding through the power of your Spirit. Reveal yourself in a special way, and we pray, Lord, that you would bless Dave as he preaches and teaches us from this portion of Scripture, that we may be encouraged and strengthened in our faith. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. From the lips of children and infants, you have ordained praise because of your enemies, to silence the foes and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? The Son of Man, that you care for him. You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honour. You made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet, all flocks and herds and the beasts of the field, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea, all that swim the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth.
Let's pray together. Father, many of us have had late nights and we're tired. Many of us have just got back from holidays or are just planning to go on holidays, and we're easily distracted, and it's easy for us to lose focus at times like this. And actually, we know the evil one would love for that to happen. He hates these times. He's frightened of the clarity of your word. He's frightened of the power of your word and the way that it can radically transform our lives and make us more like Jesus. But Lord, we thank you for your Holy Spirit. We thank you for his power and that he can work in our hearts and he can work in our minds. He can give us focus. He can give us a resolve to change, and then he can work those changes out in our lives. And Father, we desperately want that for this year. We want this time next year to be very, very different people from who we are now, because by your strength we have been transformed into the likeness of Jesus, to whom this psalm points. So please be at work in us now, we pray. Amen. Well, I want to start by talking to you about two massive problems that our society faces. The first problem is that people don't value themselves properly. And the second problem is that people don't value others properly. Okay, two of the biggest problems our society faces. One, people don't have a proper respect for themselves. And two, they don't have a proper respect for others. Two of the biggest problems our society faces. A year or so ago, I was watching The Biggest Loser, and I saw this guy on that show who had such a low estimation of himself. He thought of himself as being so hopeless and so useless and so valueless that he couldn't even bring himself to ask his partner, the love of his life, to marry him. And he's not alone in that self-loathing. It's amazing how little people value themselves. And it's reflected ultimately, I think, by the fact that every year 2,000 Australians decide to kill themselves. This year, 2,000 Australians will end their own lives. Now, that's proportionally above the international average. And actually, Tasmanians, along with people from the Northern Territory, seem to be in the most trouble because our suicide average is 40% above the national average here in Tasmania. We're the worst of the worst. But look, it's not just in the obese and it's not just in the suicidal that you see people not valuing themselves. I reckon there would be a high percentage of people who you know and come across in everyday life who just don't like themselves either. In fact, with a group this size, I would imagine that many people sitting here today are among the many Tasmanians who just don't respect themselves or value themselves. Maybe you think you're too fat. Or maybe you think you're too ugly. Or too stupid. Too messed up. Too useless. And it's a horrible way to be. And if you're one of these people, you'll know that. And look, it's had a disastrous effect on our society as well. I was reading a survey done by the University of Sydney. It found that out of 9,000 adolescent girls surveyed, one in five of them starve themselves or force themselves to vomit up their food because of their low estimation of themselves. One in five. One in five teenage girls. It's incredible, isn't it? So many of the eating disorders and the self-harm and the drug abuse and the unemployment and the depression and suicide that goes on in our society happens because people just don't value themselves. That's the first problem. People don't value themselves. But the second problem is that people don't value others properly either. As some of you might know, I'm a volunteer with the Kingston Community Garden. And it's been great down there. It's been really lovely, actually, just seeing this great diversity of people all coming together and doing something really good and wholesome together. And I think one of the nicest things has been the Blackmans Bay Childcare Centre. They've got a couple of beds and every week they'd bring up little kids to plant things. And it's been just gorgeous watching these little preschoolers getting in there, you know, getting their hands dirty, having fun. And they'd proudly sown this row of lettuces. But a few months ago, some vandals came in and pulled them all out and just chucked them on the ground. I mean, you think, at least eat the things if you're going to do that, wouldn't you? But you dwell on that, that's hard to get your head around, isn't it? I mean, you must have to value other people and their feelings so little to do that, don't you? You have to just think of them not at all to do that. No respect, no value, forgetting about the little people who had worked so hard to plant those things. And look, the rape and the theft and the vandalism that ruins our cities and our suburbs so often just flows from the fact that people don't value others. But it's much closer to home too. And I believe that the part of the reason that we find living out church, but part of the reason that we find living out meaningful, gospel-centered communities so difficult is because we just don't value other people enough. In fact, so often we value almost everything else above other people, our possessions, our income, our hobbies, our careers, even our TV shows, of all things. Yeah, all those things can so easily seem more important to us, more valuable to us than other people. And as a result, there are hundreds of people right here in Kingborough and perhaps even in this church who are socially isolated and who are very lonely. They're big problems. Two great big problems. And they're deep and they're overwhelming and it seems impossible that we can do anything about them. But I don't think we should settle for that this year, do you? I don't think we should settle that this year. I want us to aspire to something better. You see, God has got something much better in store for his people. Well, we don't have to be enslaved to these problems. And the wonderful thing about Psalm 8 is that it goes a long way in helping us deal with both of them. And today I want to show you that Psalm 8 helps us to look at humanity in a new and refreshing way. And I believe that if we can start to look at humanity through the lens of Psalm 8, then two things are going to happen for us. Two things will happen for us. Firstly, we'll be able to value ourselves. And secondly, we will be filled with a deep love and respect for other people. I'll say that again, because this is really where we're heading today, okay? What I want to show you is that Psalm 8 helps us look at humanity in a new and refreshing way. And if we can start to look at humanity through the lens of Psalm 8, then two things will happen. One, we will value ourselves properly. And two, we'll be filled with a deep love and respect for other people. That's where we're going. So, how does it do this? Well, first of all, it helps us with our vision. It gives us a proper view of mankind. It teaches us how to look properly. So, if you're a note taker, this is really the first point, is a better vision. We're going to look at a better vision. Now, the reason that so many people struggle to value themselves and value other people is because they don't view the world in relation to God. And if you're going through a period in your life where right now you don't value yourself or you don't value other people at the moment, chances are that's because you're struggling to think about these things in relation to God. You aren't first and foremost thinking about God and then thinking about how everything else relates to him, how it fits in with him, how it connects to what he's doing in the world. John Calvin, the great reformer, wrote these profound words. These are great words, actually. If you can get this into your head, it'll change your life. He says this. He says, "It is certain that a man never achieves a clear knowledge of himself unless he has first looked upon God's face and then descends from contemplating him to scrutinising himself." I'll read that again because this is deep stuff, okay? He writes, "It is certain that man never achieves a clear knowledge of himself unless he has first looked upon God's face and then descends from contemplating him to scrutinising himself." You see, it's no wonder that so many are struggling to value themselves and others because so many don't look at themselves or other people in the light of God. Why don't people value themselves? Why do so many people disrespect other people? Well, it happens because so many people don't view humanity with reference to God. They don't see humanity the way that God sees humanity. They view themselves and other people in isolation. But Psalm 8's got it right. Okay, just look at verse 1 and verse 9 with me. They're the same. "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." You see, everywhere the psalmist looked, he sees the majesty of God. It's in all the earth. It's in everything he looks at. He sees everything with reference to God's name. Everything speaks of the majesty of God. Even the most helpless and dependent in all of creation, the children and the infants, verse 2. Even they convey something of God's majesty. The majesty of God's name is seen everywhere. And actually, the way the literature is formed, the way the psalm is actually written and composed, shows this. Because the whole thing is top and tailed by those words, isn't it? Oh Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. It's at the beginning, it's at the end. It's as though the whole psalm is contained within those verses. It's like a frame of the psalm. The whole worldview is encapsulated by those verses. Oh Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And that needs to be our default setting too, if we're ever to really understand anything about this world. That worldview needs to encapsulate us and define the way that we look at things. We need to have those verses at the beginning and at the end of the way that we look at everything. You've got to look at everything as coming from God and made by God and working out for God and his purposes in this world. And let me tell you, when you do that, when you look at life this way, God's dealing with mankind becomes a staggering thing. Look at verses 3 and 4. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you've set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him. It's a good point, isn't it? When you think of the sheer majesty and wonder and enormity and splendor of the universe, what possible interest could God have in us? The other year, my oldest son, Josh, was looking at planets at school and got really into the stars and the universe and stuff. And so we got him a telescope for Christmas. Now, I can't seem to work the wretched thing properly. I've never seen anything very special through it at all. But my wife and Josh can, and they reckon it's pretty amazing. But the whole thing got me interested in telescopes, and so I started to read a bit about the world's most powerful telescope, the Hubble telescope. Anyone heard of the Hubble telescope before? Yeah. Well, if you have, you'll know it's actually quite incredible. I mean, I say it's the world's most powerful telescope, but it's actually not even in the world. It's sort of orbiting the planet because you can see things much better from out there. But anyway, I was read this about the Hubble telescope, and it just blew my mind away. Okay. In 1996, a group of scientists pointed the Hubble telescope into a patch of sky that just looked plain empty. There was nothing in it as far as we could tell. No stars, no planets, no galaxies. It just looked black from Earth. The patch was roughly near the Big Dipper, and it was no bigger than a grain of sand held out at arm length from our perspective. Tiny little patch of sky, tiny little patch of blackness. Now, pointing the Hubble telescope at nothing is a risky move because scientists from all over the world want to use this thing all the time. There is a massive queue of it. You don't just go wasting time with the Hubble telescope. And really, there was every chance that the images that would come back would just be black, that there really would be nothing there. But when the images came back, they found out that that little black patch of sky that no one had ever seen anything in before actually contained 3,000 galaxies, each containing billions of stars. One little grain of sand-sized bit of sky. Black as far as we can tell. And yet, 3,000 galaxies in that. Each with billions of stars. Now, if that's just one grain of sand-sized bit of sky, just think for a moment about the whole lot. When you consider God's heavens, And we can do that in ways people never could before. But when you consider God's heavens, the work of his fingers, when you think about that universe he has made and then think about us, little group of mammals running around on our itty-bitty little planet in our tiny, tiny little solar system, why would God bother with us? What are we that he's mindful of us? And yet he is. Verses 5 to 8. You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honour. You made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet, all the flocks and the herds and the beasts of the field and the birds of the air and the fish of the sea, all that swim in the paths of the seas. Now, please, just let the gravity of all of that sink in for a minute, okay? Get your head around this, because this is staggering stuff. Despite the majesty and the depth and the overwhelming vastness of deep, deep space, despite the wonder of our solar system, the intensity of our sun with its inconceivable surface temperature of 6,000 degrees Celsius, despite the swirling gases of Jupiter that form a planet 318 times more massive than Earth. But when you think of all of the diversity and the immensity and the vast beauty that surrounds us on this planet alone, despite the incredible nature of all of these things, God has crowned you. You. With glory and honour, verse 5. And he's made you, along with the rest of humanity, the ruler over all his hands have made, verse 6. Now that's how valuable you are. That's how special you are. It's how important you are. Are you getting this? I wish there was some way that I could implant this in your brain and do something more to help you grasp just how deep and staggering this is. And it's got nothing to do with what we've done. It's not like we've earned it, verse 4. What is man that you're mindful of him? Your specialness and your value, this incredible position of ruler, is given to you simply because that's what God has decided. You see, if you look at humanity without first of all looking at God, then all we seem to be is a group of funny little mammals running around on our funny little rock lost in the infinite vastness of the cosmos. And that's where your Christopher Hitchens and your Richard Dawkins and all of those new atheist guys, that's where they land. And I think that without God, they've got a point. But if you take Calvin's advice and first look upon God's face and then descend to scrutinise yourself, if you heed the words of Psalm 8 and seek the majesty of God's name in all creation, then you will see that you have been crowned with glory and honour and set above all things as the ruler and protector of the works of God. You think your life's going nowhere? You think you're hopeless or fat or ugly? You think you're too screwed up in the head? Feel like you're stuck in a meaningless, going nowhere, boring job? Think you're worthless? Well, if you do, can I plead with you to stop? Please, will you look at your life through the lens of Psalm 8? And see just how valuable and special and privileged you really are. But also, can I encourage you to think about how special everyone else is as well? Because Psalm 8 applies to every person in this room. The people you work with, the people you live next door to, that person sitting in the seat right next to you is so, so special because God has crowned them with glory and honour and put everything under their feet as well. They are so valuable. They are, and this is the thing that we've got to understand, but we forget this all the time. You see, other people are more valuable than your house. And they're more valuable than your career or your hobbies or your money. They are so worth investing in. They are so worth treasuring. They are so worth your time and your energy and your emotion. And let me assure you, you will get nowhere as a church this year if we can't get this right. If we don't value other people the way that God does. If we don't treasure them for the precious creations that they are. We need a much better vision of ourselves and of others. We've just got to view things through Psalm 8 with reference to the majestic name of God and his eternal purposes. Well, that's the better vision of Psalm 8. We need to view mankind with reference to God. But it's not that simple, is it? Okay, it's all very nice in theory. I'm precious, you're precious. It's all a very nice idea. But in reality, it's just so very different because, you see, whilst we set ourselves up with a better vision, it seems that we suffer from a serious visual impairment that threatens that vision. And I just want to spend a couple of minutes exploring that. We're nearly there, don't worry. But I do just think we need to look at this visual impairment. That's point two. Because although we've got the better vision, point one, we struggle with a visual impairment, point two. And that's what I'd want to talk about this next point, just in the next couple of minutes. In a couple of months, I'm going to turn 34. That'll make some of you go, whoa, that's really old. You're like ancient. I was camping this week with some sort of 11 and 12-year-olds, and they just couldn't believe how old I was. Others of you will go, wow, you're seriously young, like 34, you're practically a baby. Others of you, you'll just plain sympathise with me. But what I'm learning as I venture into my 30s is that you leave that indestructible feeling of your teens and your 20s behind. And you realise that your body is starting to get older and things just don't work that well anymore. When I was camping with these young kids, they're doing gymnastics and they were doing cartwheels. And I can do a cartwheel. And I tried to do one and sort of about five different bones in my back felt like they broke and I nearly tore a hamstring and all sorts of stuff. But you feel like that. And it was funny, I was at a family do a few months back and I had this thoroughly depressing conversation with a family friend. And she's going into her 60s. And she was like, oh, you wait. Once you hit your 60s, oh, everything stops working. Instead of birthdays popping up, you're forever going to funerals. Oh, your hearing gets worse and you can't see anything anymore. And it was just depressing. I thought, oh, for goodness sakes. But look, at the risk of being a little bit like that family friend, we do, all of us, have a problem with vision. Just as your sight allegedly deteriorates as you get older, all people have got a problem with their vision. We've got a visual impairment. Because although when we view humanity in the context of Psalm 8, it looks amazing, in reality, people just don't look like that. You don't look like that. Sometimes it is very hard to value yourself. For example, I mean, there's all sorts of examples of this, but I'll jump to one of the worst ones. You know, if you're caught up in the midst of depression or mental illness, sometimes you just don't feel valuable. And people can tell you how wonderful you are till the cows come home, but it doesn't change the concrete physical reality that you feel rubbish about yourself. And you despise yourself and your life feels dreadful. Or let's broaden it out to valuing others. I mean, when people hurt you or when people annoy you Or when people let you down, it is very hard to look at them through the lens of Psalm 8. Very hard, and you all know what I'm talking about. Better to hang out with the TV because the contestants on My Kitchen Rules won't hurt you or let you down. They might annoy you, but they're not going to let you down. You can turn them off when you want to, and they're gone. It's very hard to value and treasure people when the physical reality is that they exhaust you and they cause you pain and they hurt you so often. This is where I love the Bible, because the Bible's very real about that. Now, I want to just read to you from Hebrews chapter 2. If you're a quick Bible flicker and you think you can get there fast, you might like to turn to Hebrews chapter 2. If not, don't worry too much. I'll just read it out. But I want to read from Hebrews chapter 2, starting at verse 6. The writer to the Hebrew writes this. Now you'll see also, sorry, just before I write, the writer to the Hebrew quotes a massive chunk of Psalm 8. Okay, this is the big place Psalm 8 features in the New Testament. And the writer to the Hebrews, there in verse 6, says this: in putting everything under him, God left nothing that is not subject to him. Yet at present, okay, and this is where we are, at present, we do not see everything subject to him. Yeah, you read Psalm 8 and everything's under man and God's made man a little lower than the angels and it's all glorious and wonderful. Yet at present, says the writer to the Hebrews, we don't see everything subject to him. The Bible's just so realistic, isn't it? I love the way it's realistic like that. Yeah, I know humanity's crowned with glory and honour, and I know that there's nothing that's not subject to him, but look, it just doesn't look that way. And that's the visual impairment that I'm talking about. It doesn't look like that to us. But the good news is that the writer of the Hebrews doesn't leave it there, because there's also a visual remedy. And this is where we'll end. Okay, we've seen the better vision, but we've seen the problem. We've got a visual impairment. But here comes the answer, the visual remedy. You see, God has done something really concrete and really earthy and really physical to fix our vision of humanity. Hebrews 2 doesn't end with verse 8, because verse 9 starts with a clanging but. Yeah? But. We might not see everything subject to mankind now, but, verse 9, we see Jesus. And when we look at the flesh and blood man, Jesus Christ, we get a clear, concrete picture of all that mankind is meant to be and will be. In his life, we see him rule creation. He calms storms. He destroys evil. He can even cure diseases and raise the dead. In his death, he destroys the power of death that threatens every human and deals with all of our failings and flaws. And in his resurrection, he creates a new future for us where all of us will be resurrected as the perfect, glorious, honoured creation rulers that Psalm 8 speaks of. And you see it in Hebrews 2, verse 10. If you ever doubt how valuable you are, if you ever find yourself devaluing others, then you have got to look at Jesus. You've got to look at Jesus. Because that is what God is turning you into. That is God's plan for your life. He is where you're heading. That's what you're created to be. Crowned with glory and honour and ruling over the works of his hands. And it's where all your Christian brothers and sisters are heading as well. And look, if you're not a Christian here today, can I just say that that is what God wants for you too. And if you come to trust in and follow the Lord Jesus, then Jesus can be your future as well. Look, it's true that many people don't value themselves properly, much less other people. But that doesn't have to be us. That doesn't have to be us. This community can be very different. And I just want us to spend some time now praying that God would help us to embrace the better vision of Psalm 8 for 2012, and that that vision would be what shapes our dealings with ourselves and other people, the people that God's put in our lives. Would you pray that prayer with me? Let's pray that together. Father, when we consider your heavens, the works of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what are we that you are mindful of us, that you care for us? It blows our minds. And yet, because of your amazing grace, you have chosen to make us just that little lower than the heavenly beings and crown us with glory and honour and make us ruler over the works of your hands and put everything under our feet. What a blessing, what a privilege. And Lord, even though it doesn't look that way now, we pray that you'd help every one of us to get this about ourselves and to get this about each other. And we thank you that in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have given us the means to understand that. You have given us someone real and physical and tangible to demonstrate your purpose for humanity. And we pray that this year we would just continually look to him when it comes to understanding ourselves and one another. Father, we want to pray especially for those amongst us who really struggle with that. We pray for those of us who are battling with depression at the moment and who are battling with mental illness. And we know that is something that we just cannot do anything about. But we know that's something that you're interested in. You know those people better than they know themselves. You know what they're going through. And you know how to take your word and apply it to their lives by your Holy Spirit. We plead with you to do that. And we pray for all of us who are just struggling to value others the way that you value people. Father, would you take these words and implant them in our heart and use them to transform this community here in Kingston? And we ask all of these things for your glory's sake and in Jesus' name.